Well, a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of honoring all the mothers of our church. It was about 30 days ago. Can you believe 30 days have gone and passed? And here we are again. And this morning, we have the privilege of honoring all of the fathers, grandfathers, and soon, someday, to be fathers, men in our church that would become fathers as well. As I am sure many of you are aware that today is Father's Day, at least I hope you know that now. Maybe you don't. That happens to me sometimes. I want to give you just a little history lesson on Father's Day and how it got started and how we have this national holiday even today. It's really quite simple. The story is really simple how this all got started. Father's Day in the United States was really started because fathers of this nation felt left out. That's really what happened. That's the situation. No, not really. The history is Anna Jarvis, who was literally the founder of Mother's Day, her persistence with the government to honor mothers in the United States eventually led to Congress making Mother's Day a national holiday in 1914. Well, the fathers weren't about to be left out. And if mothers had a special day, then why not fathers? You know, it's got to go that way, right? There had to be a special day for the fathers, and so fathers felt left out. No, that's not really what happened. Technically, what happened is Father's Day was actually born out of a woman's desire to honor her father. Isn't that interesting? That actually it was a woman who initiated Father's Day. It was prompted by a woman named Sonora Dodd to want to honor her father. She was in church and had heard a sermon about Mother's Day, and after the sermon, she told her pastor that fathers should have a special day to honor them as well. And that's because Sonora was raised by a father who was a Civil War veteran, and he was a single parent who raised six children on his own. Can you imagine that, men? That would be very difficult. You know, there's a lot of women doing that even now. Women are doing that. Difficult for a man. And so what happened was a bill was presented to Congress in 1913 to make Father's Day a national holiday, but Congress resisted, fearing it would be too commercialized. In fact, Father's Day did not become a national holiday until 1972, 50 years after Mother's Day was a national holiday. It took Congress 59 years to pass it. President Richard Nixon signed it into law, and now we have a national holiday, Father's Day. Isn't that just how that goes, man? 59 years, the women are recognized. No, just kidding. Ladies deserve the recognition. I'm not slighted by it in the least, and I'm sure most men aren't either. In fact, maybe you woke up this morning and went, it's Father's Day today? Really? I don't think men really care a whole lot about it in terms of just being recognized, and it's really kind of interesting how a woman would be the one who would start it and kind of get it going. 30 days ago, we had the opportunity to honor the mothers in our lives, and today we want to honor the fathers. And I've entitled this sermon this morning, Recognizing and Reminding Fathers. I've entitled the sermon this because, first of all, that's the outline. That's what I simply want to do. I want to start by just recognizing fathers. I want us to get our mind wrapped around the importance of fathers. How important is a father in the home? And then I want to spend the rest of our time in God's Word reminding the fathers of what it means to be a godly father, an exemplary father, a father that is worth recognizing in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about the importance of fathers. Let's talk about how important a father is. I can't help but think about how this holiday, this national holiday of Father's Day, probably, quite honestly, brings more confusion and anger to more people in our nation than ever. Because there are so many children in our nation who don't have fathers, literally. We are literally raising a fatherless generation in this nation like no other time in our history. We don't have fathers. We have children that don't know who their father is, and they will never know who their father is and was, because he is absent. He is gone. He is gone from the lives of his children, and that has to make Father's Day quite a bitter experience, I'm sure, for a whole lot of children, even into their adulthood lives. But I don't think this bitterness is only limited to children of absentee fathers. I think it's also applicable to uninvolved fathers, children with uninvolved fathers. For there are a lot of children who have fathers, but they are just checked out. They're not involved in the raising of their children. These children have fathers and they know who their fathers are, but they don't really know their fathers, and their fathers don't know them because they're just literally checked out. They're uninvolved. They might be present physically, but they are emotionally and spiritually checked out of the home. How grievous this must be and is. Unfortunately, this is becoming more and more an issue in our country, which I believe is why we are seeing what we're seeing in our nation. If we want restoration in our nation, we need to restore it in the home. It needs to start in the home. The statistics are really amazing, in fact, when you look at what's going on in our country with this fatherless nation that we have. Nearly 20 million children, that's 27% of children, live in single-parent homes, with one in two children in the United States growing up without a father literally present in the life of that child. And in the inner city, it's far worse, far worse. Four in five children grow up without a father and a father figure. That has a huge impact on our nation and on a society as a whole. And the statistics, by the way, bear this out. They bear this out. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes, 9 times the average. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. That's 10 times the average. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's 5 times the average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the average. And 85% of youths in prison grew up in a fatherless home. This is a huge issue in our nation. In fact, William Barr, the 77th U.S. Attorney General of the United States of America, said this, quote, "If you look at one factor that most closely correlates with crime, it's not poverty, it's not employment, and it's not education. It's the absence of the father in the home." These are statistics that are related to fatherhood that is normal to a fallen society, unfortunately, and I believe it's continuing to get worse. These are statistics, that come from the world that basically is doing what is right in its own eyes, and it can even see that this is a major problem. These are not statistics based on biblical parenting. These are not necessarily Christian statistics. These are statistics that come from our own nation, which, beloved, shows us the great value that a father has. The great value. Fathers have an incredibly important role to play in the outcome of the lives of their children and society as a whole. And I'm not even speaking of fathers who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just talking about just naturally, generally, in our nation, in this world, fathers have a huge role to play. Which, beloved, is why I believe we must recognize fathers. Fatherhood is in the decline, and the respect of fatherhood is in decline. These are fathers who might not know Jesus Christ and might not even be following Jesus Christ, and there is still great value in a father who is first present and second involved in the raising of their children. Even though they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul and they are operating in a lost state, there is much value and good that comes from natural fathers, and we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of this. You know, my father was not a believer. It's grievous to my heart, but I thank God for my father. He was not perfect. He was fallen. He sinned, but I'm thankful for my father. He was a father figure that I had the privilege of growing up under, and I thank God for God's grace in giving me even just a natural father. We could call it the common grace of God. And if that's the case naturally, imagine how much more precious and valuable fathers are who have been saved supernaturally by the grace of Jesus Christ. They are very precious. They are like a rare diamond in the rough, an incredible value, because they are both natural fathers, and they are supernatural fathers in the sense that being supernaturally graced by God in the salvation of their souls. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling in their hearts. They have the Word of God to guide them in their lives, and they're striving to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they do, say, and think. Those are fathers that are worth recognizing, because they love the Heavenly Father and they know Him and they desire to honor Him and be faithful to Him in all aspects of their lives. And these are very valuable fathers, and so we need to recognize them. You know, last time when we went through Mother's Day, we looked at Proverbs 31, verse 10, and it says this, "An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels." And that is no doubt true. But it's the same for an exemplary husband. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find?" Those are precious men to find. And when you have a father who is faithful to God and faithful to his wife and faithful to his family, by the grace of God, that is a father worth recognizing. Actually, the Heavenly Father, right? It's all his grace. Now, there are some real practical applications to this understanding, beloved, of recognizing those fathers. We live in a society where fathers are becoming non-existent. We live in a society where fatherhood has been under attack for literally decades. And so, beloved, it is important that we stop and thank God for the fathers that we have in our lives and in our society. And so, ladies, if you are married to an unbeliever and you have children with this man and he is present and involved in your children's lives, even in his fallen state, you can still thank God. There's a lot of good that comes out of natural fathers, a lot of common grace. To those of you who have fathers that are not following God or had not followed God in their lives, they were not saved, there is still reason for you to be thankful for your natural fathers. So much good comes out of even a natural father. To those of you maybe who didn't have a father in your life, Maybe he was literally gone from your life. Maybe he was completely checked out of your life. There is still reason for you to be thankful. And it's not for your absentee father. It is because you have a heavenly father who reigns over your life, even though you might not have a natural father. You know, this is what's so amazing about God's word. You know what scripture says? That the heavenly father has a heart for the fatherless. Psalm 68 verse 4. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God has a heart for the fatherless. He's a helper of the fatherless. Those who cry out to him, he helps them. In fact, it says in Exodus 22 verse 23, if the orphan cries out to me, I will surely hear his cry. How encouraging to know that the Heavenly Father takes notice and cares for the fatherless. Amen? And maybe you are one of those people. Maybe somebody's listening on the internet and you don't have a father and didn't have a father. This is hope. There's always a father. The Heavenly Father is always there for the fatherless when they cry out to him. And so if you are one of those people, I would encourage you, cry out to the Heavenly Father. And to those of you who have fathers, who are believers, and you are married to a man who is a believer, and your father is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have so much to be thankful for. God is working in his life. He might not be perfect, but he is not lost. He might not be sinless, but he's not a slave to his sin. He might fail at times in his fatherhood, but he's not a total failure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. This is a great principle for us on this Father's Day, to recognize the fathers in our lives. So let us give praise to God for his grace in our lives through our fathers. Now let's move to the second aspect of my sermon title, and that is the reminding of fathers. We've recognized them. Let's go into the reminding of fathers. Some key principles of fatherhood from the Word of God, so that the fathers of our church, the grandfathers of our church, and the future fathers of our church will know what to do so that they can grow and be an exemplary father by the grace of God. I just want to bring some key principles, and we're just going to glaze over them. There's so much we could look at, but I just want to bring these key principles for you to just hang your thoughts on the basics of parenting and being a godly father. The first key principle that I want to remind our fathers of is, if you're going to be a father that God has called you to be, then the first thing you must do is fear God. You must fear God. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. This is such a fantastic verse when it comes to fatherhood, parenting. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. Notice what it says. It says this, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. What an awesome principle for fatherhood and for fathers to follow. I want you to notice how important the fear of the Lord is in these verses. Notice that it says the fear of the Lord brings confidence to a father. Literally, strong confidence. It speaks of security. It speaks of confidence of heart and stability of mind. This is a secure confidence. This is confidence in life here, and this is most certainly confidence in life in eternity. The fear of the Lord brings confidence. Notice also, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to a father. This is abundant life. This is life that flows into the life of a God-fearing father. This is the fear of the Lord that brings reward and blessings in this life, and most certainly in the life to come. And the fear of the Lord, notice verse 27, protects life from deadly dangers. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. The fear of the Lord protects a father from sin. The fear of the Lord is what protects him from going down roads that could lead to destruction. And ultimately, the fear of the Lord is what keeps him from ultimately destroying his soul in a place called hell, because he trusts in his God for the salvation of his soul. Those are traits that everybody truly needs. People need life. People need abundant life. People need to escape death, eternal death. People need to escape the deadly dangers that this world will bring. And people need confidence. They need security in life. And you know, of all people that need it the most are children. It's children. They come into this world naive. They come into this world not understanding everything, and they need security. But look what it says, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. This is such an important principle, because oftentimes fathers, or even just say parents in general, think that they are being good parents if they do all these things for their children. They take them to sports. They get them involved in all these things. They teach them a musical instrument. They're doing all these things. They get them material blessings. And they do all these things to bless their children. And that is good when it's not exorbitant. But let us never forget that the greatest gift that we give our children is our fear of the Lord. That is what our children need most from us. A fear of the Lord. A reverential trust, love, and obedience to God. That is what your children need most from you, men. Because when you fear the Lord, when you love the Lord, when you trust the Lord, then your fountain of life, your confidence, your strong security will trickle into their lives, and your Lord will provide a refuge for your children. They will find security in your fear of the Lord. And by God's grace, soon, later in life, turn to the same Lord that you fear. Do you want your children to feel secure and have confidence in life? Then be godly. Be godly. Fear the Lord. What a principle for fathers. And this puts a high price tag on your relationship to Yahweh, to God. It raises the bar in regards to maintaining your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your children's security, their stability, is literally depending upon their father's obedience and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't forsake the most important thing when it comes to parenting, and that is the fear of the Lord. Don't forsake your relationship with the Lord for the lesser things in life and parenting. If you want to be an exemplary husband, if you want to have a lasting impact on your children, if you want to be a father that is worth following, then fear the Lord and follow him with all your heart. The quality of the lives of your children are at stake in this regard. Proverbs 20 verse 7 says this, a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Fear the Lord. Second reminder. First reminder, be a God-fearing man. Second reminder, be the leader of your home. Let's turn to the New Testament. If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. If you want to be a father that is worth following, you need to fear the Lord, but you also need to be the leader of your home. This is a very, very important principle, men. Ephesians 5:23, notice what it says. Paul writing, he's working through the relationship between a man and his wife. And he says this, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." I want you to notice it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." That speaks of a state of being. That speaks of a position that all husbands have in their marriages. They are the head of their home. This is very important, that principle that men need to be reminded of often, and that is that they have been given a position of leadership in the home, and we see it in that phrase very clearly. And then if you doubt that, he emphasizes it, and when he follows up with, "just as Christ also is the head of the church." If you doubt whether you're the leader of the home, well, do you doubt Christ's leadership of the church? Christ has authority over the church. He's the leader of the church. He governs and guides the church. Just like the head is what governs and guides the body, so it is with Christ and his church. And so it should be for husbands with their wives. And oh, I know that this is not a politically correct statement. I know that in our culture, that really runs against the flow of our culture, like fingernails across a chalkboard. But it doesn't matter what society says. Doesn't matter what culture says. Doesn't matter what your wife may think, act, or do. Doesn't matter what your children may think, act, or do. You men are the head of the home. It's just that simple. It doesn't even matter what you think in regards to that. You are the leader of the home. God has divinely appointed you to that position in the home. You acquired it the day you married your wife. And you have it now if you're still married. You are the head. The husband is the head of the wife. And so the question is, how are you doing in your role as leader of the home? What is the nature of your leadership like? Is it passive? Is it aggressive? Or is it passive aggressive? Is it democratic or autocratic? Is it godly or ungodly? Is it strong or is it weak? Is it defeated or is it diligent? Is it lazy or is it lively? Is it involved or uninvolved? Is it fearful or is it full of the fear of the Lord? Is it Christ-like or is it Christ-less? What's your leadership like? What is the nature of your leadership like in the home? Men, you need to think this through. You need to think it through. What is the pattern of your leadership in the home? Because whether you like it or not, you're leading. You're either a good leader, a mediocre leader, or a poor leader, or leading as Christ would want you to lead. God wants you and I to be exemplary leaders in Christ, and he wants husbands, fathers, to lead their homes. Fathers need to exercise their God-given authority and lead. You must not abdicate your authority, leadership to your wife. You must not abdicate your leadership, your authority to your children. Your wife does not lead the home. You do not follow your wife. Her role is to come underneath your loving headship, your loving leadership, and she's commanded to do this very clearly in the verses that follow, and you are commanded to lead her in love. Men, this is something that I want to encourage you to be greatly aware of. I've seen too many conflicts and destructive behaviors in families where husbands, fathers abdicate their leadership in their homes to their wives and to their children. Abdication, by the way, if you're wondering, abdication is when you surrender or resign your God-given authority to another. You surrender your responsibility to someone else. This is different than delegation of authority. Delegation of authority, delegation of leadership is when you give responsibility to someone else, but you're engaged, involved, and responsible for the outcome of your delegation. Abdication is just stepping out of the picture. They're two very different things. It's okay to delegate your authority to your wife, but it is sinful to abdicate your responsibility to your wife. Do not abdicate it to your wife. Don't let her make all the decisions in the home. Don't let her be the spiritual leader in the home. Don't let her be the one who does the leading. Too many husbands fall prey to this in their relationship to their wives. And you know, we have a lot of biblical examples on that. Adam, we'll start with him. It says in scripture in Genesis 3 verse 6 and then 17, it says that he listened to the voice of his wife. And you know what the result of that was. He catapulted the whole human race into sin and death. Abraham, it says in Genesis chapter 16, listened to the voice of Sarai and went in to Hagar. Solomon listened to his foreign wives. 1 Kings 11 verse 3 through 4. This resulted in his heart turning away from the Lord. And Ahab listened to Jezebel and became a man who was enslaved to do evil in the sight of the Lord. 1 Kings 21 verse 25. This does not mean that a husband doesn't care for his wife or listen to her, and you're to be a learner of your wife. You're to live with her in an understanding way, but that's different than letting her lead. Don't abdicate your leadership to your wife, and fathers, don't abdicate it to your children. Don't turn over your leadership to your children. Let them make the decisions in the home. Let them decide where to go to church. Let them decide what time they go to bed. Let them decide what they eat and when. Let them decide how many sports they're in. Let them decide the dictates of the home. You are the leader of your home. And guess what? God holds you 100% responsible for your leadership. Very key. God has called you to be the leader of the home. God holds you accountable to your leadership. And that, by the way, is why we see God in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. You remember what happened? They sinned. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man was with his wife, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then it says this, and then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Who did God go to first? The man. He said, "Adam, where are you? Adam, what have you done? Adam." He dealt with the man first, and then he moved to Eve. Men, will you rise up and be the leaders that God has called you to be? Will you be the spiritual leaders of your home? Be the leader. And if you want to know just briefly what that leadership looks like, you see it in verse 23. There's just a little phrase there. It says, Christ also is the head of the church. He himself, notice, being the savior of the body. This is leadership that sacrificially serves. This is leadership that protects. This is leadership that loves, like Christ did in giving his life for the church, like Christ does in the protection of the church, like Christ does in his provision for the church. This is leadership. What does this mean? You lead the home in spiritual matters, not wives. You lead in doctrine. You lead in devotions. You lead in your service and love in the church, not your wife. You lead the home in parenting the children. You lead in managing the affairs of the home, time management, money management. You lead in the affairs. And you need to lead in love in the home, which brings me to the third reminder in our time of reminding our fathers on Father's Day. The first thing you need to be is a God-fearing man. You need to be the leader of your home. And thirdly, you need to be the lover of your family. And it starts with your wife. Move down to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Notice what it says there. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You're to be a lover of your home, especially your wife. It really starts with your wife. It starts with the nature of the relationship that you have with your wife. It starts with you serving her, cherishing her, nourishing her, taking care of her, providing for her, sacrificially serving and loving her. This is really where parenting begins. Have you noticed that here we are talking about Father's Day, and I haven't even got to reminding you about being a father to your children in the sense of parenting them? We're just talking about the core issues, and it starts with fearing the Lord, being a leader in your home, and then loving your wife. This is such an important principle. You see, sometimes I think we as fathers can get sidetracked really easily, and we start loving other things outside of our wives. We love our work, constantly working, all the time, hour after hour, loving our hobbies, our comfort, our pleasure, our relaxation, loving maybe our friends or things that we do, maybe loving even our children above our wives. You see, what your children need most is for you to love your wife and to demonstrate that love to her. You need to model Christ-like love to your children by loving your wife. And beloved, the statistics demonstrate this so much. When a child's parents divorce, or there's conflict in the home between a husband and a wife, it affects children greatly. It affects their academics and their ability to focus. They lose interest in social activities. They can have difficulty adapting to change in their lives. They can become emotionally sensitive and overly sensitive and become angry, depressed, confused, anxious, having feelings like they've lost a loved one, like a death in the family. They can experience feelings of guilt. They can begin demonstrating destructive behavior. In fact, research shows that children who have gone through divorce are more likely to participate in crimes, alcohol abuse, and drug abuse. They also have a higher susceptibility to sickness. And children, and this is a big one, children who go through a divorce are more likely to get divorced when they get married. They lose faith in marriage and the family unit. Does it matter how you treat your wife, men? Absolutely. It's essential. Seems quite obvious, but I think we fall short in this area in so many ways. We can easily think that by doing all these wonderful things for our children, even as fathers, and we do all these great things for them, and yet we somehow think that we're being a great parent all the while we're in conflict with our wives. If you want your parenting to be powerful, then start by loving your wife. This is very important. You know, we need to realize, men, that and wives, that the first family unit started with Adam and Eve. That's when they were a family. It wasn't when Abel and Cain came into the picture. It was when they first were united together. In fact, you even see it here. Paul brings it up. Verse 31, notice what he says. He quotes Genesis 2, verse 24. He says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." He goes all the way back to the creation mandate of marriage. And he begins with Adam and Eve. And they are to leave, cleave, and weave their lives together. And that's the family unit. That's where it all begins. And then your goal as a parent is to raise your children so they do the same. They leave, they cleave, and they weave their lives to their spouses. Don't think you're being a good father if you're not loving your wife. Strive to love your wife. Strive to sacrificially serve your wife. Strive to honor your wife. Strive to nourish and cherish your wife as Christ does his church. And even love your wife by being a firm leader in the home. Treat her like a lady. Open the doors for her. The other day, we had a little time and Carrie was like, "You know, opening a door would be really great." And I'm like, "You know, you're right." I actually opened the door for her yesterday. It's a good reminder. We need to be reminded, men. Take time to get to know her. Give her time, quality time, listening to her, learning about her. Be affectionate with her. Your children need to see you love your wife. And when you do these things, then you can effectively do what is next, loving your children. And that is in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Move down to that verse. When you are loving your wife, as Christ loves the church, you're parenting your children indirectly. And when you're doing that, then you can move to actually doing parental things. Ephesians 6, 4, notice what it says. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Now, I wish I had more time to go into that. In fact, we could unpack literally sermons on that one verse. But suffice it to say, this really, one verse encapsulates what parenting is. It's all boiled down into just this one verse in Ephesians, and you can find a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It really just summarizes it well. And there's a negative command and there's a positive command. The negative command, don't provoke your children to anger, or Colossians 3:21, don't exasperate your children or they will give up trying. And then the positive command, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice the negative command. Don't provoke your children to anger. Isn't it interesting? Fathers, it says there, fathers. That doesn't exclude mothers, but fathers can be the ones who can oftentimes be the most exasperating. And fathers can exasperate their children, basically, to summarize it up, in two basic ways. They can be overly permissive with their children, or they can be overly restrictive and overbearing. That's really how it's done. And this is not something that happens occasionally. This is something that becomes a pattern in a parent's life or a father's role as parent. They become persistently too restrictive or overbearing, or they become too permissive with their children and letting them do whatever they desire and not pulling in the reins and restricting them or admonishing them or loving them in that way. When a father is overbearing, he becomes a disciplinarian all the time, always correcting, always displeased with his children. This will provoke your children to anger. Having so many rules that a child has no room to breathe, or being so overprotective that a child feels smothered, unable to live, and even make mistakes. Some of the greatest lessons are when our children make mistakes. They do things that they learn from. This will provoke your children to anger or exasperate them. A child may also be provoked to anger when a father is too permissive with their children. They just let their children go. They don't love them enough to correct them when they're wrong. They let them run their own course. And when this becomes a pattern in a child's life, they will become angry children because they are entitled children. You correct them, and now here comes the heart of anger. Or when a father is uninvolved in their child's life, that'll provoke a child to anger. It makes them resent their dad for not loving them, for not being involved in their life, for not caring about them and listening to them. This will provoke a child to anger. They will resent you if you do this. Fathers, take time to get to know your children. That's the negative side. What's the positive side? What do we want to do? We want to bring them up. Bring them up. Two areas. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline. Discipline has to do with the literal overall training of a child. It's not just referring to punishment or discipline or chastening, or to use a modern word, spanking. This means that a father needs to be loving. Father needs to be patient, compassionate, but he is disciplining his children. And if you want to know what happens when you don't, read the story about Eli and his two sons. That's a pretty serious reminder for us men. He's to bring them up in the discipline, and notice, an instruction of the Lord, nouthesia. Literally, it means to put in the mind. It can refer to correction and thinking that results in right living with right attitudes. It's not so much referring to an intellectual knowledge, though that's important. You know, we have to understand, man, we do need to formally instruct our children. We need to open the Word of God for them. But it's more than that. This is referring to instruction that leads to right attitudes and right behavior. There's a formal aspect of this instruction, but there's also an informal aspect of this instruction when you're just living out your daily life with your children. When things come up, you talk about the Lord. You bring up biblical principles in their lives, and you instruct them in those scenarios. Sometimes those are the best times actually for the instruction, because it's live, it's active, and there's a moment where it needs to be mentioned. But this is the biblical mandate for parenting. This is what fathers are to be doing. This is even what mothers are to be doing. But fathers are the ones who lead in this area. And I want you to notice, fathers are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the what? Lord. Not the world, the Lord. That means that all that a father does for his children is of the Lord. It is to be from the Lord, through the Lord, and to the Lord. And that means that parenting is to be according to the word of the Lord, done in the strength of the Lord, and ultimately to the glory and honor of the Lord, not you. Don't try and convert your children into little images of yourselves. You want to convert your children to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal. How are you doing with this, fathers? How are you lovingly disciplining and instructing your children? What areas need to change in your lives? How do you need to devote more time to this endeavor? Good reminders for fathers. Amen. Good reminders. There's one more reminder, though, I have to bring up. I must share this with you. And that is, you must fear God. You must lead your family. You must love your family. And lastly, you must lean on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, if you want to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I share that with you, this last reminder, because after going through these reminders myself this week, reading and going through parenting and looking at the principles, I was reminded of how badly I need to lean on the grace of God in this endeavor. because I fail in many aspects of this. I need grace in doing these principles. What about you? You know, where do you go when you fail in your parenting? Where do you go when you fail as being a father that is worth following? Well, I call your attention to verse 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Where do you go? To the grace of God. When you fail, you look to the grace of God. Notice how salvation comes before being a workman. Notice how verses 8 and 9 come before verse 10. Notice the grace of salvation apart from works comes before the grace to do works. Let us not forget this. When we fail in being the fathers that God has called us to, may we turn to the grace of God where we can find mercy and grace and help in time of need. And may you turn to the grace of God to be that workman with the work that goes on in being an exemplary father. Where are you at this morning, fathers? Turn to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. He is ready to meet you in your times of need. Let's pray. Lord God, may we be